Let us bow our heads and hearts in prayer as we ask Brother Sam Christek of Los Angeles to ask the Lord's blessing upon this service.
Jehovah, Almighty, Divine, and Gracious Heavenly Father, with reverence and the precious name of Thy beloved Son, do we desire to approach unto Thy holiness, with reverence to give praise and to thank Thee, dear Father, for Thy great love and mercy to us, that Thou hast touched our hearts. Through Thy Spirit, Thou hast drawn us together, that in this place of worship, we may worship together in a bond of love, in spirit, and in truth. We seek Thy continued blessing, dear Father, upon each heart bowed before Thee, and upon Thy servant, whom Thou hast appointed to serve us at this time, that as he considers the word, that it might be a blessing to us, might edify, to build us up in the glorious and this most holy faith that we have in the precious promise that Thou hast revealed to us. May Thy Spirit abide with us. We seek a blessing not only upon ourselves, but upon all Thy people the world over, and especially the household of faith, for Thou alone knowest each one's need. And truly we rejoice in the glorious promise of the kingdom, for the Master hath taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come, and Thy will be done in all the earth. For this we pray and give Thee the glory, and ask forgiveness where we come short. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.
We're thankful to have with us again this year, as many times in the past, Russell and Jerry Jurd. And now we look forward to the message Brother Jurd has us from the Lord's Word this afternoon. He's chosen for his subject, The Spirit Giveth Life. Brother Jurd.
Thank you, Brother Hersher, Brother Christick. Sister Jerry and I are very pleased to be in convention with you. It's been, I believe, 4 years since we've been here. Because of our work, we could not get off. So we're rejoicing in being here and in your fellowship this year. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. My brethren, didn't you thrill when you heard that message? And aren't you just as enthused about that message today? Yes. Yes, indeed. I don't see how anyone could leave this auditorium without rejoicing in that message that just was presented by Brother Ed in the film. I want to pick up this thought and endeavor to bring to you the importance of that wonderful message and the part that we will have in working for our great God, Jehovah. I want to read from 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and the 6th verse. Who also has made us able ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The full meaning of any scripture can, as a rule, be better understood in harmony with the context in which it appears. And this is certainly true in respect to the text we have just read, and especially the thoughts that are our key text. The Spirit giveth life. The context of this scripture is interesting, but more than that, it's a very important doctrine of truth. It's the doctrine of reconciliation. It shows to us God's wonderful provision that may offer life to all of mankind. And brethren, it shows our part, if only faithful, in God's wonderful plan and His provision. The subject matter begins with the third verse of chapter 2 of Corinthians and continues near the close of chapter 6. It is presented upon the background of God's dealings with Israel when He entered into covenant relationship with His people, when Moses was serving as the mediator of that covenant. The Apostle Paul is presenting a type of the Old Testament, and through the direction of the Holy Spirit is making an application to its meaning in the antitype for the outworking of this wonderful plan of our great God. In verses 3 of 2 Corinthians, where the theme of the apostle begins, he writes that we are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. And here the apostle takes us back to the time when God wrote the law on tables of stone. He indicates that the antitype of these tables of stone is what he describes as the epistle of Christ, written by the Holy Spirit in the fleshly tables of the heart. By this application of the type, Paul is putting himself and all the true followers of Jesus in a tremendously important place in God's arrangement pertaining to the new covenant. That the body members of Christ are to occupy the same relationship to the new covenant that the tables of stone did toward the typical law covenant. Ye, brethren, ye are the epistle of Christ, written with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of your hearts. And I believe in the realization of this fact of truth that Paul adds in this fourth and the fifth verses of 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. This thought also gives a thought of qualification. Our qualification, our sufficiency is of God. And then in the seventh and the eighth verses, the apostle writes, but if the administration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away with, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? In these scriptures, Paul refers to the ministration of the typical law covenant as being unto death, as written and engraved on stone. But actually, the law covenant was not designed to be a ministration of death. We read in Romans, the 7th chapter, starting with the 7th verse. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all a manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Paul says the law was ordained to life, and the Weymouth reads, the commandment designed to bring me life. And the law would have given life, but for the fact that people could not live up to its requirements. And the Apostle Paul and every sincere Israelite who tried to keep the law found it to be unto death. It was this ministration of death that was engraved upon the tables of stone. And then by the second reference to the tables of stone, Paul is emphasizing the comparison between the methods by which the two covenants are mediated. The law was received by Moses from God through his angels or his messengers. As we read in Acts, the 7th chapter, starting with the 51st verse, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Bearing that thought in mind, and again going to Galatians, the 3rd chapter and the 19th verse, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till a seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. Another translation, it was enacted by the ministration of angels through the hands of Moses, who was a mediator between God and the people. By the scriptures and others, we are told of the wonderful part that the angels had in the outworking of God's plan. As the scripture says, the law was enacted by the ministration of angels through Moses, the mediator. Going to Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, 2nd verse, we read, the words spoken by angels were steadfast. The Amplified reads, through angels. That is, the law spoken by them to Moses was authentic and proved sure. In our study regarding the angels, for whom we're very grateful, The thought is emphasized that they do a specific work during different times for a specific purpose, but always under the direction of the Heavenly Father. They are not given an inheritance as was given our Lord, as we read in Hebrews the first chapter and the fourth verse, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The fifth verse of Hebrews 1, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee? No, the angels were not begotten. Hebrews 2 and 5. For unto the angels hath he not put into subjection the world to come whereof we speak. No, the angels hath not, he has not put into subjection the worlds to come. Goodspeed reads, unto the angels he hath not destined control of the world to come. No, but in context, they were given a specific work for a specific purpose, and that was giving of the law to Moses to mediate. And by contrast of ministration, Paul explains, the Spirit giveth life. Here he's saying, in effect, that the writing of God's law in our hearts by the Holy Spirit is for the purpose of giving us life, and we must be obedient to God's law. Respecting the people of Israel, if the law covenant had given life, it would have been on the basis of full obedience of the people to the commandments that were engraved on the typical tables of stone. So by the writing of his law in our hearts, and based upon being obedient to his will, you and I, brethren, are going to have the privilege of writing God's law in the hearts of mankind to offer to all life who will accept and obey the terms of the new covenant. By this reasoning, the Apostle Paul states, the Spirit giveth life. And then Paul continues to draw lessons from the mediating of the typical law covenant. He refers to the shining countenance of Moses as he came down from the mount bearing the tables of law. In contrast, the law covenant with the new covenant. As we read, and as the apostle so beautifully brings to our attention, the ministration of death was perfect. It was glorious. So the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away with. And then explaining the antitype, the Apostle Paul continues, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? He says, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more as does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. In the 10th and 11th verses of 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. And then Paul says, seeing that we have such a hope, and this has been brought to our attention in most every one of the talks that have been given, the hope that is ours, the faith and the hope that is to be our reward if only faithful. Paul says, seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. The glory that remaineth, Paul says, is to be but a hope. It's not yet a reality. And we appreciate that. Romans, the 8th chapter, the 23rd verse. We are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So much was said about patience. Brother Krupa brought our attention to the fact, and I appreciated what he said in respect to endeavoring to try to learn scriptures, that he was going to make up several cards. And probably, he said, 7 or 8 out of the 10 or 12 would be on patience. And I thought, that fits me too. Yes. We must have faith in our hope. And how much faith has been stressed. And we have used the 11th chapter. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. But I like very much the translation of the Weymouth respecting faith. Faith in the hope that is held out to you and to me. Faith is a well-grounded assurance of that for which we hope, a conviction of the reality of the things we do not see. By it the saints of old won God's approval. Isn't that a beautiful thought? I like very much the thoughts of Weymouth. It's a well-grounded assurance. Brethren, the glory for which we hope is that glory that excelleth. The Apostle Paul continues in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and the 17th and the 18th verses. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Probably no other people in this earth realize the impact of these wonderful words and the glory that is to be held out to the faithful. After making an application as to the significance of Moses' veiled face, insofar as Israel is concerned, the apostle comes back to the thought of the glory reflected by the unveiled face of Moses. And going back to the 2nd chapter and the 3rd verse and the 18th or the third chapter in the 18th verse, we read, "We all with open face," and we know that the Greek reads an unveiled face, "beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory." You know, brethren, this comes right down to an individual, personal matter. How does this take place? Well, I believe that the thought that was in the mind of the Apostle Paul throughout this epistle, and he seemed to be leading up to this thought, when he explained the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts in writing the law of God in our hearts, that we might be the epistle of Christ. "For so much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God." The power of God. His holy influence in our lives. The Holy Spirit of God is also transforming us into the Lord's image progressively from glory to glory. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to yield yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. To emphasize this thought of the apostle, let us turn back to the type which he draws, which from which he draws a lesson. That type being the experience of Moses in connection with the writing of God's law on the tables of stone. And it's in Exodus, the 24th verse. Actually, we remember that there were two sets of tables of the law. But reading from Exodus, the 24th chapter and the 12th verse, "The Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments, which I have written, that thou mayest teach them." And then the 15th verse, "And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like the devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel." And then we recall Moses came down from the mount and he found the people worshiping a golden calf, after all that the Lord had done for them. And Moses broke the tablets. And in the 34th chapter of Exodus 34, first verse, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the word that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before the mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up into Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth. During the first time Moses went into the mount, he was given this demonstration of God's glory. As the scripture reads, it was a dazzling brightness. And then on the second occasion, the glory of God's character was disclosed. A God of mercy, of long-suffering, of justice. Just think of that experience that Moses had. Then we're told that when he came down from the mount, the second time the skin of his face shone, as we read in Exodus, the 34th chapter and the 34th verse. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. I believe that the Apostle Paul picked up this thought and is presenting to us an important fact in connection with type and the antitype. He states that it was with our face unveiled that the glory of the Lord is being mirrored or windowed to us that it may reflect in our lives. As body members of Christ, Paul places us not in the camp of Israel, but with Moses when he went into the presence of our great God. For it was then and then only that Moses' face was unveiled. And the Apostle Paul, grasping this fact of truth and presents that to us, we behold the glory of the Lord as in a glass or a mirror or windowed, as another translation states, that it may reflect in our lives. And the only way we can understand the attributes of our great God is that he has revealed them to us through his Holy Spirit, through his written word. And you know well the words that are recorded in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, respecting the Spirit that revealeth these things to us. I could not help but think, as we saw the public come in today and hear this wonderful witness, just what did it mean to them? And think of what it means to you and I. Why? Because in the providence of God, he has revealed these things and given us spiritual discernment. What a blessing. As in the type, the message given Moses reflected the glory of the Lord. As in the antitype, Paul brings this to our attention. And in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and and the sixth verse, listen to these powerful words of the Apostle Paul. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Aren't those beautiful words? Aren't those powerful words? The glory of God may be reflected in our daily lives by the Spirit of the Lord, that we may be changed into the same image. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. I could not help but think of the words that Brother Hull brought to our attention last night when he said that we, living in the land of the dead, by the Holy Spirit are given a vision into the land of the living to understand the doctrine of reconciliation that God has planned for all of His creation. This glory of God may be reflected in our lives by the Spirit of the Lord, that we might be changed into the same image. And I believe the apostle is giving a comprehensive explanation of the manner in which the Holy Spirit is writing God's law in our hearts. For the Holy Spirit operates through the truth, and the truth becomes a part of our life, doesn't it? Of course it does. The truth is an important part of our life. That's why we're here, assembling together. That's why we study, to show ourselves approved unto God. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, the 7th verse. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, accordingly as it written, I believed, and therefore have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing he which raised up the Lord Jesus, shall raise us up also with Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the abundance of grace might be through the thanksgiving of many, renowned to the glory of God. Brethren, in our detailed study of the tabernacle shadows, which I think is a wonderful basis of the truth, we've learned that the earthen vessels are descriptive of our human bodies. The treasure that is contained in this context is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and His word of truth. Included in this knowledge and truth of His word is our knowledge of the need of the ransom sacrifice of our Lord, and to understand that wonderful, important doctrine, and our acceptance of the merit of His sacrificial life applied on our behalf. Let us Paul writes that the life of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal bodies, in our anatypical earthen vessels. And then there's another aspect of the scriptures that we just read. We also are being delivered into death for Jesus' sake and are bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord. I believe that this is the apostle's way of expressing that basic truth of the divine plan which was stated by our Lord in Matthew the 16th chapter and the 25th verse. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. How much we appreciate the sacrificial life of our Lord. How much we appreciate the doctrine of the sin offering. And I believe that the church has a part in the sin offering. You know well the words of the Apostle Paul recorded in Romans the 6th chapter. We're planted together in the likeness of his death. We must die with him in order to live with him. We must suffer if we're to reign with him. We are to present or yield ourselves living sacrifices, and through the merit of his blood, we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Think of that wonderful prayer that Jesus prayed and is recorded in John the 17th chapter. That we might be one as he and the Father are one. And it's the will of our Lord, as the will of our great God, that we might be with them in the divine family. Almost beyond our comprehension. The Apostle Paul has called our attention to the privilege of being able ministers of a new covenant through the sufficiency provided by our Heavenly Father. And now Paul exhorts in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and the 1st verse, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. And to emphasize this point, Paul quotes from the Old Testament prophecy, but reading from 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and the 2nd verse, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Now, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is a day of salvation. And we know that the Apostle Paul picked up the thoughts of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah the 49th chapter and the 8th and the 9th verses. Important scriptures to you and to me. Thus saith the Lord, in acceptable time have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritage, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. And they shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. In this Old Testament prophecy, this portion quoted by Apostle Paul is an assurance of the Lord's help for his people at this time. The prospective able ministers of the new covenant as they fulfilling their covenant of sacrifice, as represented by the better sacrifices of this gospel age. When Paul quoted this scripture of Isaiah, he had in mind you and me as the able ministers of this new covenant. He has shown that as ministers they are like the typical tables of stone on which Moses presented the law covenant to the people. You and I, if faithful, will be given it as a covenant for the people, and will have the power, together with our Lord, to give life to those who will prove worthy. Christ, through the sacrifice of his perfect humanity, provided this life, and through the merit of his shed blood, made our sacrifice acceptable, so that we might be exalted to glory with him. And so it was, brethren, that the Apostle Paul wrote so long ago to those brethren that he addressed this letter to, and to you and me. The Spirit giveth life. The writing of God's law in our hearts by the Holy Spirit is for the purpose of giving us life. And based upon our obedience of God's law, we will be used through the Holy Spirit of God to be able ministers of a new covenant and write in the hearts of the obedient in the next age. Surely the ministry of the Spirit will be a glorious ministry of life, because the Spirit giveth life. What a wonderful hope have we. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Jared, for bringing these wonderful words of life to our attention. We would like to mention that there are cards on the literature table to be signed for those that are ill and some that would like to be with us and who are unable, and perhaps some have not had the privilege of doing that yet, and they're available for you in the lobby. We also would like to mention at this time that a baptismal service has been arranged for tomorrow after the noon meal at the beginning of the afternoon session. And any that would be contemplating water immersion, please make your desires known to one of the local brethren. And Brother Jared will close with prayer.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. We come with reverence and adoration before thy throne of grace to express our appreciation to thee and to thy dear Son for the provisions that have been made for us, and not only for us, but for all of mankind. Help us to endeavor to daily and hourly appreciate thy wonderful plans and thy purposes. How much we appreciate that there will be a kingdom to set up where will bring righteousness, and people will be in harmony with the wonderful principles of a new covenant. Help us that we might be faithful, that we might be able ministers of a new covenant that will bring and offer life to all of the obedient. As we seek a blessing for ourselves in this convention and give thanks to Thee for it, we'd ask a blessing upon the further services of this day, remembering our brethren who would like to be here and are unable to be, praying for Thy work to go forth, and the brethren at the dawn who labor so diligently. We give thanks and ask a blessing. We commit ourselves into Thy care and keeping, and we do this in the name of our masters. Amen.